The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tuppers Plains, Ohio, reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and experience an exciting message from our pastor, Rob Barber.
God has been stirring my spirit to draw closer to Him. You see, I do want to see the hand of God move. I do want to see more reports and hear more reports of healing, of deliverance, of miracles in people's lives. I want that. But I'm convinced the only way we're going to see the hand of God is when we seek the face of God. When we have a face-to-face relationship like Moses had with God. And that's available to us because we have the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of us pressing in and desire. Listen, sometimes we got to overcome. This week I've been praying, I've been asking God, God, we want to see your spirit move. We want to see things happen that have never happened before in our area. We want to see your spirit poured out and draw people into the church, not only this church, but churches in our area. Yes, that there will be a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on people's lives. And at the same time, I'm thinking in my mind, is that really what I want? I say I want it. I have to press past my flesh into the spirit realm because I know this one thing, that if that happens, if there's a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's going to change my life in such a way that we'll be a little uncomfortable. It'll change your life in a way that it'll be a little uncomfortable. Every outpouring of the Holy Spirit that I've ever read about, society almost came to a halt because people had a desire to seek the face of God. Talk a little bit about that. Of course, I've been talking about revival. Revive us again. Revival is so important for the church. We need to live in revival. Revival is not something that just should come and go. Revival should be the lifestyle of the Church of Jesus Christ. We have the reviver living inside of us. What is revival? Revival is nothing more than the presence of God. That's what revival is. And He's always present among His people. He's promised us where two or three are gathered, He'll be in our midst. But we don't always recognize it, do we? We don't not only recognize it, we don't always see it happening. And I believe that's part of what God wants the New Testament church to live in, and that is the miracles, the deliverance, and the power of the Holy Spirit setting people free. We used to call that an open heaven because we believed that from time to time the heavens would just open randomly. I don't believe that anymore. I believe the heavens are open. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the heavens have been open ever since. Revival comes when God's people press in and desire it. When God's people pray and seek His face. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 tell us? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. There's the two keys. Humbly praying and seek His face. He'll answer. He'll answer. He's promised He's going to answer if we humbly seek His face. Okay, well, what I'm leading up to is let's talk about prayer. Zechariah 10:1 says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of latter rain, and the Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." This is a prophetic utterance about the end time for Israel, but it's also a scripture that we can catch hold of and realize that the latter rain that he is talking about is the time that we are living in right now. The latter rain, it's raining. It is raining right now. But he says, not only is it when it's raining, should you just bask in the rain, but ask for more rain. Ask for the rain. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. Asking for the rain and praying appropriately according to what Jesus Christ gave us direction to do. In Israel, the rain falls in September, October, part of November usually. And then the latter rain that he's talking about is actually a spring rain in March and April. And it rains so that the maturing barley and wheat crops can be prepared for harvest. And that's what the rain is all about. The rain is preparation for the harvest. When God's people realize that it's raining and we want more rain, we want the harvest to be bountiful, abundant, incredible, we are crying out for more rain. Rain on us, Father God. Rain here in this place. Rain on me. Hallelujah. G. Campbell Morgan said this about revival. "We cannot organize revival, but we can set our sail to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow up on his people once again." Well, as good as that is, I got to tell you, God's choice to blow up on his people is constant. He has chosen to blow. Are we willing to receive what he is blowing up on us? Are we going to chase after it in such a way? Are we going to be like Tommy Tenney said, a God chaser? Will we chase after God so hard that it wears us out? But when he shows up, there's a renewal, a revival that takes place in our heart and our spirit. We can chase after God. I got to tell you something. When I chase after God with all my heart, soul, and mind, there's a period of time where I come to this place where I'm just worn out. But God says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. So when we come to that place where we're wondering, God, where are you? Hang on, because it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. God has promised that it's coming. I don't know if you've ever heard of Charles Finney, but he was one of the leaders of the Second Great Awakening here in the United States. And Charles Finney said this. Now, you got to understand, Finney was a man of prayer. Finney, he would seek God. He would pray for hours seeking the face of God. And when Finney would walk into a place, sometimes he would go visit factories. And when he would walk into a place, there were times that the Spirit of God was so powerful that the factory workers would fall on their face and say, "What must I do to be saved?" And he wouldn't even say a word. Was just the power of God. Now, I want you to understand something. Finney was a man of like passions, just like all the rest of us. The Word of God says that Elijah was like that. He was a man of like passions. In other words, it's saying they were no different than all the rest of us. They just made a choice to believe God and press into God. And when you believe that you're carrying the anointing of the Holy Spirit, The anointing of the Holy Spirit will surround you. It will be a magnificent force and power that will go before you because the kingdom of God is being carried by you. You're an ambassador for Christ. I'm trying my best to stir you up so that you realize who you are in Christ. So that you can carry this, not only, you know, it's wonderful to jump around and praise God in this place. Hallelujah. But I want to see the power of God touch the lives of people out there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I want to see the Holy Spirit draw people into this place so that when they come in, they'll say, "There was." Let me try to explain to you because I've been reading some stuff and I'm probably talking about things that doesn't make any sense to you sometimes, but it's just in my spirit. It's inside of me. Not too long ago, a couple years ago, there was a revival. I believe it was in North Carolina. And during that revival, the Holy Spirit just kept permeating the community. It would go out and just reach people. And one particular incident that I read about, a woman said that she was in her house, not thinking anything about God. She was watching something on TV, smoking a cigarette, and drinking a Bud Light. Now, the people at church were praying and seeking God. There was a move of God going on. And she said something came into her house. And she started being convicted, so she got up and went into the kitchen. She said, "I could stay in the kitchen that day." But the next Sunday, she said, it was not only in the living room, but it was in the kitchen. So she went into her bedroom, and she stayed in the bedroom trying to get away from this thing. And finally, the Spirit of God pressed into her bedroom, and she said, "I knew it was the Spirit of God." Now, this is a lady that was not saved, had very little church history, but she knew it was the presence of God. How do you know the presence of God when you're unsaved? God just shows up. God touches people and they recognize the Spirit. So she said, "I felt the presence of God and I knew where it was coming from. I knew it was coming from this church." So she got up, got dressed, and went to the church and gave testimony of how God had called her to that place. And that morning, she received Christ as her personal Savior. Hallelujah. God wants to use us. He expects us to preach and share and witness to people, absolutely. But God's not... His hands are not shackled by servants who refuse to be used by Him. Amen? He can do it. I want those kind of things to happen. I don't know. I didn't tell you what Charles Finney said. I got sidetracked a little bit. Charles Finney, the great revivalist, said this. And I really hold on to this because I believe it. Revival is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. Revival comes from heaven when heroic souls enter the conflict determined to win or die. And if need be, to win and die. Woo. That stirs me every time I read it because I know that it's true. Revival is here. Revival is present. Revival is a part of what God wants in this place. Are we heroic souls, heroic enough to enter the conflict, to enter this battle between heaven and hell and know that we carry victory in the name of Jesus Christ? Willing, yes. Willing to win because we're already victorious.
but willing to die. And I believe he's talking about dying to ourselves more than anything for the kingdom of God to be present. Hallelujah. Wow. You see where I am here. I haven't even got started. I've got to move quickly. So we're going to talk a little bit about prayer. Prayer is a petition to God. By implication, it's a verbal request. Talking to the Father is what prayer is. So in prayer, it's appropriate to ask for the rain. Ask for more rain in the time of rain. Prayer is a powerful weapon that we have. It's been given to God's people. Let's use it. Lewis Drummond said, an awakening is ready to burst on the dismal scene when Christians have a deep, profound spirit of prayer for an awakening. It's our job and our responsibility. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at that quickly. We're going to move on with this, but we're going to get started in what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. However, we must recognize exactly what it is. Turn there, 6, verse 5. We'll begin reading there. And this really sets the stage for what we're talking about. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, as we get into this, I want you, we could read from the other Gospels. I think it's Mark. It actually says that the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. So what we are about to look at and try to learn from is Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ultimate prayer warrior, teaching his people how we should enter into prayer and the things that we need to do. So verse 5, once again we'll read that. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. The first thing we want to look at is that proper prayer, according to Jesus, draws attention to the Father and not to us. The hypocrites that he is talking about, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of his day, loved to be seen by men. They loved for people to pat them on the back and tell them how holy and righteous they were. They loved the special seats in the synagogue. They loved to stand on the corners and pray aloud so the people would see how wise and educated they were. Pharisees loved to make a show of everything. They did this in everything that they did. They did it in giving, in the temple treasury. They sounded a trumpet before they walked up and gave to the temple treasury. They called attention to themselves in worship, in prayers, in every aspect of life. They wanted to be seen. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is condemning us for public prayers. Don't get that out of this. And some of the greatest prayers though I've ever heard are from humble people who didn't have a great education, like some of the theologians, but prayed their heart in front of the body of Christ. And it's the most powerful prayer. I know there's good, godly, educated people out there. I'm not against anybody. I want you to understand that. But let's look at the heart motivation. Whether you're highly educated or you have a high school education, it doesn't matter. What matters is our heart condition, amen, our desire. Jesus is talking to the religious sect of Pharisees. Here's what he said in Matthew 23:5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garment. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but the phylacteries were leather pouches that they would put on their head and on their arms that'd be close to their heart. They get this from Deuteronomy and Exodus, and they would put scripture in. They took it literally when I believe what they were the Spirit of God was trying to teach them was that they were supposed to have it on their mind and in their heart, the scripture. But they took it literally and they started using it as a means of showing off in public. They would enlarge those, make big pouches to put scriptures in, and enlarge armbands, and they would add tassels to their garments. And what he's talking about is also the prayer shawl. How many have seen the prayer shawl? Do we still have a prayer shawl around here? Grab that, Eddie, if you would, please. While he's doing that, I'll just go on. They enlarged the borders of the garment. And as I said, it was the prayer shawl, or actually what they call a tallit. The tallit these days come in two forms. It's the gadol tallit and the katan tallit. The gadol tallit is the one that Eddie is going to get that they carry with them. The other one is more like a poncho that they can wear over their clothes or many times on the inside. This is Jewish tradition these days. But according to Jesus, the practice was to enlarge their borders, enlarge their tassels so that people would look at them and say, look how holy they are. Look how wonderful they are. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites. A hypocrite is a pretender, an actor. There it is. Thank you. As you can see that, and the tassels were specifically to remind the Jewish people of their relationship with God and the law. And they still use these today. It's easy for us to fall into the same traps. You know, we may say, oh, that's so religious. Well, yeah, but we fall into religion, religious ceremony, religious tradition, religious songs. I don't care whether we sing hymns or contemporary. It can become religious to us. It has nothing to do with being contemporary or traditional. It has everything to do with our relationship with the Father. And that's why Jesus was saying, listen, get your heart right. Second thing I want to share with you, verse 6. Real quickly, we're going to move through this. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. I believe what we need to take from this is not that we shouldn't pray publicly, because we come together as a church, and we need to have prayers. You know, it's an important part of what the body of Christ does. But what he wants us to take away from this is our public prayers should be a natural outcropping of our private prayer life. It should be motivated and stirred because we have a relationship with the Father. It should flow out of our spirit, not out of our mind, because we're pressing into Almighty God. Jesus said in John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. It's the power of God that we're looking for, right? In order to see the power of God move, we must stir this relationship. Go into your prayer closet. Spend time with the Lord. I don't know where your prayer closet might be. And maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your car. Maybe it's someplace at work. I don't know. And let me say this. Don't take time away from your employer to pray. Go in your prayer closet. That's not right either. But pray. Find a time when you can. You have a break. You have lunch. I don't care. Find a time to pray. To seek His face. Your prayer life does not have to be 2 or 3 hours. But you need to have a relationship with the Father. Face to face with Him. Develop that relationship. And the last thing I want to share with you this morning is be deliberate and focused. Verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. It was traditional for the pagan religions to chant prayers. And we have to be careful that we do not use vain repetitions. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't use ask for the God to move in the same areas of your life, in your prayer life on a regular basis. But what he's talking about is that they would choose a word or a phrase and repeat it over and over and over, thinking that God was going to hear them because of their repetition. Be careful. That same heresy is rising up in the church today. It's called breath prayers, where they're teaching people, and it's mostly coming from the emergent church. Be careful with the emerging church, because they're not teaching Bible doctrine. In fact, they say they don't need doctrine. They just need the power of God. And it's mostly based on experience rather than the Word of God. Let me share some things with you. One of the things that they're teaching people to do is to do breath prayers, where you pick a word and you just rehearse that word over and over and over to get into the presence of God. Jesus just told us in this scripture, don't be like that. How can they read the Bible? Well, the problem is they're not. They evidently are not, because some of the things that I'm hearing from them. Here's some quotes from some of the leading people in the emergent church leadership. Alan Jones, the Dean of Grace Cathedral in San Francisco. He's author of Reimagining Christianity. He says, the church's fixation on the death of Jesus as a universal saving act must end. And the place of the cross must be reimagined in Christian faith. Why? Because of the cult of suffering and the vindiction of God behind it. That's unbiblical. I can tell you that for sure. Brian McLaren, who is a pastor of an emerging church, he says this: hell and the cross are false advertising for God. Be careful who you listen to. There's a lot of heresy out there. Now, I want to tell you something. This didn't just start with that generation, the emerging church. It also, and I began to realize this as I studied the seeker-sensitive churches. It started in this. Not that they were teaching any of these heresies, but here's some of the things that they found out when they did interviews with people. People don't like it when you talk about the blood, so you stop talking about the blood. People don't like it when you talk about the cross. They don't like suffering, so you don't talk about the cross. People don't like it when you talk about sin, so you don't talk about sin from the pulpit. People don't like it when you talk about repentance, so you don't talk about repentance. So what do you talk about? What's left? You just make people feel good. I think the Bible says something about they would gather preachers around them that would tickle their ears. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not opposed to all seeker-sensitive churches. Many of them are doing it and doing it right. They're not doing this, what I just said, but a lot of them are. Because they found out it's the way to fill the pews, fill the seats. Because when you make people feel good all the time, you never talk about sin and the blood and rejection and the justice of God. When you never tell people that there is an answer to all this, that's the good news. But we're in this state and we've got to come to a place where we repent and receive Christ as our personal Savior. Jesus just becomes a teddy bear to people. They cuddle him and embrace him when they need him, but otherwise, he's not a significant part of their life. I refuse to fall into that. As much as I'd like to see this place filled up and overflowing, it's going to have to be God to do it. It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit, because I'm going to continue to preach that there is such a thing as sin. I'm going to continue to preach that there is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of that sin. And I'm going to continue to preach that there is a hell, and you can be redeemed from that hell if you want to be redeemed from that hell, but you're going there if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Amen. Hallelujah. Be deliberate and focused. We are having a prayer time here Tuesday evening, 6 to 8. We're deliberate and we're focused with our prayers. We have a list of things that you can pray for. You can pray for anything you want, but we have a list to help you, guidelines. We have some proclamations that we're proclaiming when we come together. We have scripture. We're focused and we're deliberate about this prayer time. And I want you to understand that I believe when you get focused and deliberate, you press into God, you're going to begin, we're already beginning to see it. What am I talking about? We're going to see more and more the power of God showing up in this place. In 1957... or 1857, I'm sorry. There was a religious law that had overcome our land. Crime was on the increase. Political corruption was everywhere. Drunkenness, debauchery of all kinds was just overtaking our nation. And people started praying. Small groups of people would gather together and pray. And then God touched the heart of a man by the name of Jeremiah Lampier. Jeremiah was hired by the Dutch Reformed Church. The church was just falling apart. And they wanted him to do something. He was a former businessman. They felt like he knew how to reach people. So they hired him. And he started doing some things. Everything he tried failed. Everything he tried was all from his mind and his understanding. And finally, he just said, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to start praying. He put out a whole bunch of handbills in New York City. This was a tough time in New York City. And told people, come to the Dutch Reformed Church at such and such a time. We're going to pray. 6 people showed up from 800,000 people in New York City. 6 people. But they prayed. Next week, 40 people showed up. Then 100. And then there was so many that they had to move it from the Dutch Reformed Church to another location. And they decided they were going to start praying, instead of just once a week, they're going to start praying every day. And when they started praying every day, it was amazing what happened. People were coming from everywhere. They started praying at noon. And businesses would shut down. And men and women would come to the church to pray. And mostly it was men at that time. They would come, they would pray. People were receiving power from the Holy Spirit. They were getting saved. This thing took off because of praying people. New York City, out of New York City, 50,000 people over a period of several years, 2 or 3 years, 50,000 new converts came to Jesus Christ. And about the same number of people who had fallen away from the church came back. So out of 800,000 people, 100,000 were touched. And let me tell you something. That changes society when that many people are touched by the power of God. It changed everything. It changed the crime rate. The police officers who were so busy running around trying to contain crime got to the point where the only thing they had to do was go to the revivals and sing in quartets. That was their major job. You think, oh, you made that up. No, this is historically documented. These things happen. That revival, that prayer revival, it's called the Layman's Prayer Revival, spread all over the United States. People's hearts and minds were changed because a few people decided they were going to pray. They were going to press in. They were going to serve the living God with all their heart, soul, and mind. In March of 1858, a religious journal reported this: the large cities and towns from Maine to California are sharing in this great and glorious work. There is hardly a village or town to be found where special divine power does not appear and displayed. Hallelujah. Let it happen today. Let it rain, God. Pour out your rain on your people. Amen. Pray. Stand with me. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, our desire, I believe it's a corporate desire here at Bethel. We want to see your hand move among us. But in order to do that, we just want to press in and have a face-to-face relationship with you. We know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you have not changed. You're not going to change. And when your people do what you tell us to do, to repent, humble ourselves, to pray, you will show up. And we have expectation, Father God, of you showing up. We believe it. We believe the harvest is ripe. And we want to be the laborers to take in that harvest. Father, today, we just proclaim before you, our living God, that as your servants, as your sons and daughters, as your children, we will go forth carrying the kingdom of God wherever we go. And Father, we expect you to show up, because you are an awesome and mighty God. Father, I thank you for touching and stirring the hearts of your people. Thank you for your healing touch. Thank you for your deliverance. Thank you for your power, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. If you'd like to have prayer for healing, please come up. Ask our prayer warriors to come up and pray, please.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber, and I trust you've been blessed by this week's podcast. Our desire here at Bethel is to connect you to the kingdom of God with inspired and anointed teaching. If you like this teaching and would like to know more about our ministry here at Bethel, please visit our website at bethelwc.org.